If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Really easy to find. Last book of the Bible, almost near the very end of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the row of chairs in front of you, or there is a stack of Bibles at the back. If you can grab a Bible, we are going to be in Revelation chapter 19. This morning, we are concluding our sermon series on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And my hope is that we have seen throughout this series how important our understanding of the kingdom of God is to our everyday lives. The Gospels mention the many times that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God while he was on this earth. The kingdom is what Jesus was bringing to the world. It's what he purchased on the cross, and it's what Jesus said he was going to fully restore when he returns. And like in the video, he sends out his disciples to make known the kingdom. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the church the mission of bringing the kingdom near to the world so that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, continues to increase wherever the name of Jesus is preached. And we see these glimpses of the power of the kingdom, right? As the desire for sin diminishes, as people become healed of various diseases, as relationships are restored, as dignity is given, as love is shown, and as the kingdom of darkness is pushed back by the kingdom of light. But then we also see these glimpses of the kingdom still to come as there continues to be injustice, as death continues to occur, as sickness continues to plague us, and as we continue to look around and see that things just aren't right in the world. We live in the now, not yet kingdom of God, but there is coming a day when all the wrong will be made right, when all the broken will be fixed, when all things will be restored. And all of this is coming with the return of the King of the kingdom of God. When the King returns, all will be made right. A little tidbit about me that you might not have known. I love The Lord of the Rings. I've never read the books, but I've seen the trilogy of movies many, many times, and I would say that they're my favorite movies, which is probably a bold statement for me to make because I love movies. But one of my favorite scenes in the movies is from the second one, The Two Towers. And if you haven't seen the movie, this might not matter to you as much as it does to me, but in the movie, Saruman's army of orcs and Uruk-hai warriors descend upon the fortress of Helm's Deep. The battle rages all night long, and there are many casualties. But in the morning, when things are looking grim for the people, one of the main characters, Gandalf the White, appears, and Saruman's army is completely wiped out. And obviously, I'm leaving out some details there. That's the gist of that scene, and why I love this scene so much is because it reminds me of our text for this morning. We are taken to the last book of the Bible where John the Apostle is given a revelation of what was to take place. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see the return of the King. And whenever I read this passage, I have this image of Gandalf in my head riding down to conquer the army of darkness. So if you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we'll just pause there for a moment. Here we see the return of the King, right? King Jesus. He's called the Word of God. The one sitting on the white horse is faithful and true. This is pertaining to Jesus. And he comes and returns as King. Growing up in our house, we had a painting of Jesus holding a little lamb. You might know the painting I'm talking about because you had one too. But in this painting, Jesus is walking with this lamb in his hands, and there's green grass around him, and there's a river flowing next to them. And the feeling you get when you look at this painting is that Jesus is a soft and gentle shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Like Psalm 23, Jesus, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Elwood, talked about this in the remembrance service, and how Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. Or like the Jesus who lets the little children come to him. We have this view of Jesus that he is soft, and that he's gentle, that he's kind. And Jesus is this. I don't want us to lose this view of Jesus, because when you read the Gospels, you read about how Jesus he's near to the brokenhearted, and he's near to the needy, and he comforts us in our affliction. He guides us throughout all of life's struggles. This is Jesus. But the problem comes when this is our only view of Jesus. If we only view Jesus as Psalm 23 Jesus and not also as Revelation 19 Jesus, then we need to reevaluate our view of Jesus, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable. And it might. We might not like the idea of a Jesus who is coming in righteousness to judge and make war. We might not like the idea of a Jesus with fire in his eyes and a robe dipped in blood with a sword in his hands. This Jesus just might make us feel a little uncomfortable. But if we want Jesus, then we need to have the whole Jesus, shepherd and king. Let's look at why this matters in verse 17. The Apostle John continues, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horses, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So you can see when you read this passage, it's a very graphic piece of scripture. But what this passage does is it exposes our heart a little bit, or at least it exposed my heart. On the one hand, there are those of us who want justice, but we become uncomfortable with judgment. We want justice, but we don't like the idea of judgment. When things don't go our way, or when people come up against us, or when we look around and see the injustice in the world, our desire is for Jesus to come, set up his kingdom on earth, and do away with all the evil in the world. That's our reaction, right? But do we know what that entails? I read this here, and it entails bloodshed and death. And this makes us uncomfortable. Helena and I were listening to a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and the preacher was talking about this very topic of justice and judgment and the tension between the two. And he said something that really, really struck me. He said, "There is no justice without judgment." There is no justice without judgment. In order for God to be a God of justice, he must also be a God of judgment. And the reason why this makes us uncomfortable is because it means that we are now accountable, right? That we are held to a standard. And we don't like that very much. We don't like reading about how King Jesus is going to come and do away with all the evil in the world, because we know at our core we deserve this. But in order for there to be justice, there must also be judgment. And there are people who have walked away from the faith because they can't believe in a God of judgment. But they want justice. And in order for God to be a God of justice, he also needs to be a God of judgment. So on the one hand, we want justice, but become uncomfortable with the idea of judgment. And on the other hand, we want judgment too quickly. We want judgment too quickly. When we read this passage, the response that we should have is not, "Go, Jesus, go get him," right? The response that we should have is one of weeping and mourning for the many people in the world who have no desire to turn away from evil and turn to Jesus, because this passage is coming for them. It should affect us. It should cause us to realize that if we have put our faith in Jesus, judgment is not coming for us. That's not coming for us because of who we are or because of anything we have done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We have experienced the mercy of God. We have not received the judgment that we should receive. So what right do we have to want judgment for others? What right do we have to not want God to show others mercy? You can see why it exposed it. I watched a video this past week of a commercial, a TV commercial, put out by Planned Parenthood. I actually couldn't believe this was a thing. If you know anything about Planned Parenthood, you know exactly where I'm going with this. But the video shows a happy baby girl cooing on the floor as the tune of a lullaby plays in the background. And interspersed with this footage are the following captions, and this is where it gets disturbing. The captions read, "She deserves to be loved." And we think, yeah, right? "She deserves to be wanted." Yes, yes, she does. "She deserves to be a choice." And then the video ends with the hashtag #StandWithPlannedParenthood. Kid you not, an actual video that displays this. The question that went through my mind was, she deserves to be a choice? I mean, you have a live baby there, and you're going to talk about choice. When I watched this video, every fiber in my being was screaming out, "Jesus is coming. And when he does, he's going to lay waste to every demonic belief like this that says this is okay. And everyone who believes that this is okay, Jesus is coming." Confession, that was my first thought after watching this video. But then I read this text. And what this text reminded me, and hopefully what it reminds each one of us, is that there is still time before this takes place. Right? There is still time for all these people who believe that this is okay to repent and instead believe in Jesus. And that we shouldn't desire their demise, but should hope for their salvation. That's why I said it exposes the heart a little bit. I was humbled by that. This text is saying it's coming. Justice is coming when all the world, all the evil in the world will be made right. But it's not coming because I want it or because you want it. It's coming because King Jesus wants justice to come. All the evil done to the millions of children that have been torn to pieces as a result of abortion will be made right. All the evil done to the millions of women and children who have been subject to the sex slave industry will be made right. All the evil done to the millions of professing followers of Jesus all over the world who are suffering daily for their faith in Jesus will be made right. All the deaths of loved ones that we have experienced in this life will be made right. And it should make us weep that many people will not turn from their evil and turn to Jesus. The return of the King will not be sweet for them as it will be for us. Their time of grace will be over when God will remove his grace from them, when the King will return and will judge rightly. It will be a day of great devastation. And we should hope and we should pray that hearts will be turned to Jesus before then. We should get the gospel to these people as quickly as possible before this happens. When the King returns, there will be a restoration of the kingdom of God. There will be the promised renewal when all things will be made right. But let's see what that looks like. Let's see what John the Apostle says this is going to look like. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 21, 1 to 5, just a couple pages back. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Isn't that a beautiful picture of what heaven will be like? Doesn't that sound like an amazing scene? But notice that the emphasis isn't on where we are, it's who we are with. The emphasis is not on where we are, it's who we are with. The dwelling place of God is with man. It's with man. You see, God from the beginning of creation has made the initiative in being close to mankind, as close as he can possibly be to mankind. God created man in his image. We reflected God in creation. God walked with man in the Garden of Eden. God entered into continual partnerships with man to increase his image in the world. God made atonement for man when man failed. God did what man could not do so that God and man could be in right relationship again. And then here in the restoration of the kingdom of God with man pledging to be their God for eternity. The reality is that there are many people who want heaven, but who don't want Jesus. There are many individuals who get to the end of their lives not knowing or believing in Jesus, And we make a big deal about them being in heaven. What is that? Where do we get that? I don't see that here. Heaven is not the goal. It looks beautiful. It looks greater than anything I can imagine, but it's not the point. The point is Jesus. The goal at the end of our lives isn't to get to heaven. It's to forever be with Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, then we don't have heaven. But we're not, we're after. What we're after is eternity with Jesus. What we're after is to forever dwell with God. And I read that. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the glory of restoration. This is what the entire narrative of Scripture has been building towards since mankind decided to go their own way and do their own thing. There is coming a day when everything will be the way it was always intended to be. Behold, God says, I am making all things new. Notice that he doesn't say, behold, I'm making all new things. It doesn't say that because God isn't creating something new. He's restoring what was broken. We see that in the beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve. God didn't just start over with a new batch of created beings when the first batch was defective. He went about restoring fractured relationships and restoring broken people. And he came to this earth as man to do what man could not. And this is good news because it means that God doesn't give up on us, that he hasn't given up on us. God doesn't say, you failed, so now I have to start from scratch. Now I have to start over. No, God is drawing broken humanity to himself. He's restoring what humanity messed up. And it doesn't matter how lost we are or how lost our kids are, or our grandkids, or how lost our loved ones are, God is always near to the brokenhearted, ready to forgive and ready to make them new through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. He's making all things new. So with the return of the King, we see the restoration of all things. We see the broken fixed and the wrong made right. But then we see our role in the kingdom of God. What does it look like when all things will be as they should be? Turn over again to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. The Apostle John gives us another glimpse into what this will be. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. See his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When mankind was created, we were given dominion over all of God's creation. We were created in the image of God, to fill the earth with more image bearers. Fill the earth and subdue it, Genesis 1 says. We were to rule God's creation as God's representatives in the world. But mankind sought to be their own rulers over their own dominion, and as a result, our rule, our reign became fractured. We were not good rulers. But the last phrase here, they will reign forever and ever. That's pointing back to the servants of God in verse 3. This is what the servants of God will do. And what this means for all those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation is that we will reign alongside God forever and ever. That's what all this kingdom language that we see in Scripture is building towards. It's marvelous enough that we will even be worshiping our God who saved us from the penalty of our sin forever and ever. That's amazing enough. But to think that we will also reign with him forever and ever after we abdicated our rule and our reign, did away with that because we wanted our own. To think that that's coming one day. There's coming a day when our rule in the kingdom of God will be co-rulers with Christ. We will one day rightly represent the God whose image we bear. We will one day reign the way we were always intended to reign but had failed to reign. And it's all because of Jesus. It's nothing we have done. It's nothing of who we are. It's all because of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And because King Jesus is who we will be reigning with. Like if we think about our lives now, we're more than farmers and pastors and workers and stay-at-home moms. We're kings and queens of the Most High God. This does something to us. This instills in us a deep sense of worth, more than what the world gives us credit for. Because our identity is rooted in Christ and not in the world. And so who we are in Christ, oh, it's so sweet. Kings and queens, forever ruling and reigning with Christ. If you have struggled with purpose in your life, if you've wondered what you're doing here, it's because you're longing for what you were created for. You were created to rule with Christ. Grab hold of that. Don't let go of that. The world is going to tell you otherwise. The world is going to tell you to get what's yours. To go after what will make you happy. To find fulfillment in whatever you can. Because tomorrow we die. But if we know anything about the kingdom of God, it's that our hearts are restless until they find its rest in God, and that we were made for something greater than the world can offer. We build our kingdoms and we chase after our desires, but until we grab hold of the kingdom of God, it will only leave us wanting. It'll only leave us wanting. It's not ultimately satisfying. And so we come to the same question that we started this series on the kingdom of God out with. To whose kingdom do we belong? To whose kingdom do we belong? Do we belong to the kingdom of God, or do we belong to the kingdoms of this world? To whose kingdom do we belong? We are entering the season of Advent, when we look back at the first coming of Jesus while at the same time looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And what the kingdom of God reminds us, you know, as we step into this season of Advent, what the kingdom of God reminds us is that the conquest that Jesus began with his birth is brought to completion with the restored kingdom to come. The baby in a manger would become the exalted Savior, who would become the triumphant warrior king. And it's the return of the king that we wait for, that we look for, that we try to win people for. And depending on whose kingdom we belong to, God or the world, we will one day share in that glorious reign, when we will reign with Christ forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kingdom and its impact on our lives. We thank you that you have given us so rich a salvation that includes glories we can't even fully comprehend here on earth. But God, there was coming a day when all these things will be revealed. On that day, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Help us, oh God, to be merciful. Help us to rest in your wisdom. Guide us into all truth. For your word is truth. Cause your spirit to do a mighty work in us as we go out and bring the kingdom near and take the kingdom to other parts of the world. God, may this kingdom language just so infiltrate our lives and give us courage and hope for the troubling days ahead. There's uncertainty ahead, God, a whole lot of things. And we need your guidance. We need your help. We need your spirit to give us what we cannot give ourselves. So God, we pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen.